For those who don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Steve Petch, and I have the privilege of leading Grace Church, sort of leading our leadership team, if you like. And last week, I wasn't here. Did you notice? Yeah, I was away, because part of my wider role within Commission, which is part of New Frontiers, we're involved with all sorts of other churches across the south and the southwest of England and up into London. Well, last week, I was in Salisbury preaching for the Commission Church there. And it was really interesting because we got there. It was good. I preached on grace. There were some really good responses. Great church. And I see a fair few now. So sometimes you come away and think, I'm so pleased to be back here the following week. And I always am. But I have to say, I was really impressed with Salisbury. They're doing a cracking job down there. But as we arrived, what was interesting, we got there. It's a 10:30 meeting. Got there shortly before 10. And I noticed something. What I noticed was that the car park was absolutely rammed. And I thought, man, it's only, you know, half an hour before. So my first thought was, well, maybe we're late, you know, maybe it was 10 o'clock. And I checked my details, and they definitely all said half past 10, so I didn't feel too embarrassed. And I spotted people getting out of cars, and I noticed something, because the first couple got out, and I spotted how smartly dressed they were. I said, oh, look, they're all smart in Salisbury. I said, look at that, all very cosmopolitan. Then the next couple got out, and they were a guy in a suit, lady in a dress. And I said, oh, goodness, I think I'm underdressed. In the morning, because, you know, born scruffy, but anyway, stylish, but scruffy, we kind of followed the crowd, and we nearly joined a religious cult for the morning, as we discovered there's more than one group meeting in that particular venue. So we got there, and they would have been quite pleased to have us, but I did actually clarify, and I looked out and followed all the scruffy people in jeans to find City Church, Salisbury. So there you go. So nearly went to the wrong place last week. And anyway, enough on that. We're going to continue our series, Grace Works. And today, I'm going to begin. I won't take long on this, but I want to start deliberately with a bit of repetition of what we've done so far. And the reason for that, don't switch off, right? Because I want to catch what I think God is saying to us. Does that make sense? So we're just going to really quick recap of what we've looked at. And then I want us to pause because I want God to speak to us in this context. The thing about, you know, we don't just want to preach at you, we do want to present the word of God, but we actually want to catch it in our hearts and respond and hear what God might be saying. So each week through this series, we're focusing on one word. And in the first week, which was just 2 weeks ago, we focused on Easter Sunday, we looked at the word grace. So where we began, we saw that one way of defining grace is as God's love coming down to us. Lots of ways, you know, we did a whole series on grace recently, but one way is God's love coming down to us, which was demonstrated in Jesus coming from heaven to earth. Our Creator became a creature to come and rescue us. Jesus, fully man, fully God, born as a baby, grew up to be a man, lived a perfect, sinless life. Showed us what God is like, was tempted in every way just as we are, but was without sin, and then died on the cross to pay for our sin, the innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinful. It didn't end there, did it? It was resurrection. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, and we looked at how God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. So we talked about how we should respond to God's grace. And I suggested five responses. I suggested the first thing is to accept it, which is as individuals, salvation. That each one of us personally needs to accept God's offer of life and forgiveness for ourselves. That we should reflect it. That's worship. That we need to, in response to God's grace, let's live lives of worship to him. That we need to share it. That's fellowship. So we live in a way that we show grace to one another. So the way that we do church life, the way that we behave as leaders, the way that we behave as church members, the way that we love one another, it's got to be demonstrated by love. Yeah, we've got to be kind to each other, demonstrate love and grace. It's absolutely crucial that we share it with one another. We talked about how we need to declare the grace of God. That's evangelism. The world needs to hear the message of the gospel declared clearly. How can they respond without a messenger? We need to tell them what Jesus has done. That's part of what Impact Chichester is about, so get involved. And of course, the fifth response was to demonstrate God's grace. Accept it, reflect it, share it, declare it, demonstrate it by serving our world. And that's what Grace Works is about. Acts of kindness and mercy done to show God's love to a lost world. And actually, there's strong elements of this in our Impact Chichester event as well. As we do acts of, you know, mercy and kindness. So we're going to have the free barbecue on the Cathedral Green 1,500 burgers we gave away last time. And we meet people and they've got a burger in their hand, they want to chat to you about what we're about. Free face painting for kids. The 50p car wash, you know? And remember how that works? We wash the car, and at the end we give them 50p for the privilege of serving you. We want to give you a free gift of grace. It's lovely. You know, this stuff, what people want to know what Jesus is about. So often, church is viewed as about grabbing and taking and, you know, give us your money and don't do this and don't do that. Actually, come on, we need to demonstrate God's grace. So be there next Sunday as we launch it. So that's what Grace Works is about, demonstrating God's love. Now, last week, David talked about the word compassion, because we're focusing on one word really each week. And he asked a question, which is, shouldn't we just concentrate on evangelism? And that's a key question Christians often ask when it comes to what are called mercy ministries. Shouldn't we actually just do stuff that gives a direct link to sharing the gospel with people? It's a very valid question, very understandable one. And by way of response, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember this? And we saw how he was moved by compassion, seeing the people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We saw Jesus' response was first to teach them, because the gospel is essential. They do need to hear the message. Then he also healed them, bringing God's supernatural power. And we are people of God, people of the Holy Spirit. God heals people today. We need to be ready to pray for the sick and care for them practically. And Jesus also fed them and met people's practical needs, which of course took a miracle, didn't you? Remember how Jesus made an unreasonable request on the disciples? Give these 5,000 people something to eat. You feed them. And the disciples were saying, we can't, it's impossible. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. And we looked at this question, didn't we? What unreasonable request is God making of you? And it was such a joy, to have representatives from Food Bank with us at both sites last week, from Bognor Food Bank in Bognor, Chichester Food Bank here, and to hear all about that. I know as a church we give financially to Food Bank, we donate food to Food Bank regularly. I know there are people here who give time to serve that ministry. Let's keep doing it. And today we've got representatives with us from City Angels here in Chichester. It'll be really good to hear from them in a little bit. And from Aaron Angels in Bognor as well. So we're going to hear about that and how we can get involved. And as part of this series, we launched, didn't we? Our new Grace Church website went up with a Grace Works section. And maybe you've had a chance to look at that. And some of the things listed under that Grace Works section are things we're doing in partnership with other churches and organisations. Some of them are things we're doing ourselves. But here's the thing, is what I want to try and catch for a moment before we get more into this morning, is that it's not a done deal. This isn't closed or finished. The joy of the internet is that you're not writing a book. You know, you can change stuff, add stuff, delete stuff, put somewhere. It's changeable. And we are expecting God to add stuff to us as a church, to add Grace Works to us. We want that to grow. We're actively seeking for what we do as a church under the banner of Grace Works to grow. That's why we're even taking time to preach a series. So I want us to pause for a moment. This is what I felt I needed to begin today, is to pause and pray. I want you to kind of catch where we've gone, now pause and pray, and I'm going to ask for God to come and speak to us now and through the rest of this series and this morning about what he might be calling us to do. Maybe God is calling you to get involved with something that's already going on. Maybe he's calling you to start something new. Is there an unreasonable request that God has started to birth in your heart over recent, might be days, weeks, might be years? Is there a passion he's put there? And we're going to pause and pray. Is that all right? So why don't you just, where you are, let's just engage with God as God's people for a moment. Just wherever you are, why don't you? I mean, it's up to you how you want to do. Maybe close your eyes. Maybe, I don't know, reach out your hands. Do whatever works for you. Just let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts? Remind us of the things that you've spoken to us in the past. Quicken us with what you want to say today. Give us vision for what you want to do with us in the future. Come and speak, Lord. Just wait on him for a moment. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Just in your hearts, pray with me. Living God, we want to thank you that in your compassion and mercy, you reached out to us with your grace. We want to thank you for the salvation we have through Jesus. Lord, as a church, we want to be a beacon of light in Chichester and Bognor and across this area. Lord, we thank you for the good things that are already happening. I pray you would speak to us about more, what more you would have us do. Lord, speak to hearts, touch us, move us, lead us, guide us, motivate us, resource us. Lord God, we open our hearts to you. Amen. Amen. I'm believing God to speak to individuals. I mean, maybe in that moment, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's about us as a people just saying, Lord, what do you want to do with us? We're yours. How do we demonstrate your grace where we live and work? Now, each week this series, we're focusing on one word. And today, the one word is this word, mercy. And I want to start by reading you the same passage of Scripture that I started with on Easter Sunday. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, if you want to turn to it. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, a little long bit. This is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the verses. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now, let me pose a question for you as we start this. A question that's asked just as often as last week's question. Last week, shouldn't we just get on with preaching the gospel? This week's question, when it comes to mercy ministries, people ask, why should we help people who don't deserve it? These are the questions, aren't we, have as Christians. We think about mercy ministries. Shouldn't we just preach the gospel? Why should I help people who don't even deserve it? Now, it's a very valid question, but when we think about helping and serving people, as Christians, we can easily accept the idea of helping those who are in genuine need. But how can I be sure that the need is genuine? And if it is genuine, how can I be sure that it's not self-inflicted? Sure, we say, let's help the poor. But why should we help people whose need is self-inflicted or maybe even deserved? Especially here in the southeast of England, I think culturally, we clearly understand that there are some people who need help, but the newspapers tell us every day how our country is full of benefit scroungers who live in luxury while you struggle to go to work and pay your taxes. You know the sort of stories I mean. Have a look at these headlines here. You know, it's the teenage mum who only got pregnant in order to get a council house, and they get it for free while you're paying for it. It's the asylum seekers who only come here because they get benefits and can live for free. 75% on sick are skivers. These stories, they're in our newspapers almost daily, and they can seriously start to affect our thinking when it comes to caring for the poor. With City and Aaron Angels with us today across our sites, what about stories like these? The binge-drinking teenagers, binge Britain. You know, should we help them? Why not just leave them in the gutter? Aren't they just feral youth who should be treated like animals, left in a pile of their own vomit and broken glass? They deserve it, don't they? And that's what we see daily coming through our newspapers. And I say, living in the wealthy southeast particularly, I think we're prone to this sort of thinking. Now, I am not going to make any political comment whatsoever this morning. I want to be clear on that. And I'm not going to comment on the accuracy of the reports or the statistics either. Okay, so there's no comment here as to whether what they say is true and accurate or perhaps skewed and misrepresentative. You'll have your own opinion on that, I'm sure. But what I want to do is suggest to us that we need to guard our hearts, because Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We are not called to drink in our culture. We're called to be like Jesus. And quite often, perhaps we need to be asking the question, you know, that it's the classic question, wear it on a wristband, what would Jesus do? If someone is honest or dishonest, sober or drunk, hardworking or lazy, every human being is made in the image of God. Everyone is precious to God and probably to their family. Everyone is known by name by God, and everyone needs to encounter Jesus through us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's a key word in there, mercy. It's according to God's great mercy that we have been born again. Our salvation is by grace. It is a free gift to us. He came and saved us at his initiative. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Why would God do that? Why would God care for people who don't deserve it? And our answer is because God is full of a quality called mercy. Why should we help people who don't deserve it? Because we serve a God who is rich in mercy and calls us to be just like he is, to be like Jesus. Let me just define this word mercy for you for a moment. Okay, I've often used this phrase in talks. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. I've used that quite a lot, and I found in preparing this talk a little moment of revelation and discovered that the second half is true and the first half is wrong. That's a great definition of mercy in the English language, but it doesn't define mercy biblically at all. I've discovered that. It's been really interesting. I always learn stuff. I've made a discovery this week. I probably won't use that phrase anymore. In preparing it, I found that whilst you can understand grace through that, God's mercy is actually also a really active thing that God shows in actions. God's mercy isn't just not punishing you. Does that make sense? It's also an active thing in which he takes steps to bless us. So, quick Bible study on mercy, okay? I'll put all the verses up on the screen. Let's just pull up some quick things. This is what the Bible says about the mercy of God. First thing it tells us is that mercy is part of God's nature. So, Psalm 116, verse 5, so they're quite small. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. There you go. Can you read that? Is it too small? It's readable. Okay, I'll try. I'll go up a font next time. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6:36. So mercy is part of God's nature. Our heavenly Father is merciful. God is merciful. Just like God is loving and holy and compassionate and omnipotent, he's also merciful. Second thing, God's mercy, unlike ours, can't be exhausted. So we get verses like this, Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Or Psalm 136, his mercy endures forever. Says it multiple times. It's all over the place, actually, through the Psalms. God's mercy endures forever. Now, doesn't mean God never acts in judgment against sin. He does. He will. But even when he does, mercy is still part of God's nature. The Bible describes God as slow to anger. I mean, don't confuse his inexhaustible mercy with the concept that he never punishes sin. He does. But his mercy never ends, never exhausted. Third thing, God is the initiator of mercy. Is that all right? It's all quite straightforward. Yeah, we're doing all right. You're following me. Yeah? Okay, it's all quite straightforward this morning, right? God is the initiator of mercy. This is Titus 3, verse 5. It says, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. This is where we start to see the activity of God's his mercy, he saved us. He didn't just go by and go, oh, all right, I'll let you off. He actively got involved and saved us because of God's mercy, not because we deserved it, but because God is merciful. Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And it goes on, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. When we find that we're saved by God, when he has had mercy on us, we need to remember that he initiated it. It's not because of righteous things we had done. We don't deserve it or earn it. God is the one who instigates showing mercy to his people. The basis of the old covenant, remember that was that God had mercy on Abraham and his descendants. He chose a man called Abraham. God initiated the plan and spoke to him. He also initiated our salvation through Jesus. Jesus coming to earth as a human baby, dying and resurrected, that was God's plan. Jesus came at God's initiative. Jesus lived a life, you know, that he lived. It was all at God's initiative. I do what I see the Father doing, said Jesus. He died at God's initiative. He was crucified by the Romans. But God initiated it. He turned away from Jesus. It was God's plan of salvation. We're called, chosen, saved by God's activity, not our own. He's the initiator. Fourth thing, God always has mercy on those who ask. Psalm 123, verse 3, have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. And I love this particular one. There was this prayer. They used to pray this prayer. That was Psalm 123. The Jews would pray that as they approached the temple. in Jerusalem. It's a song of ascent. As they went up to the temple in Jerusalem, they would sing this, the pilgrims together, have mercy on us. They knew they were approaching God and wanted to receive mercy. And I love then Hebrews 4:16, speaking of us as Christians, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. I don't know whether the Jewish people would have been nervous approaching their temple, but God tells us as Christians we can approach him with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If we're believers in God, if we're Christians, we need never fear that God will turn us away because we're too far gone or too sinful. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, if we come to him humbly and ask for mercy, he will always, always receive us. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he's opened the way for us. We can come to God knowing if we come humbly, he'll always receive us. Jesus won that for us on the cross, which is my next one, that Jesus won mercy for us. I love this. Just takes us back to the verse we started with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. At the cross, God's justice and mercy met together. It's like God can't just ignore sin. He doesn't just ignore it. There is a price to be paid for sin, and justice demands that. Holiness demands that. At the cross, God was able to fulfill all the requirements of his holiness and his love. At the cross, sin was paid for by Jesus, and through faith in him, we're declared righteous. He won mercy for a sinful human race on the cross. It's all made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection. But his life shows mercy to us as well. Jesus demonstrated God's mercy in the way that he lived. Perhaps one of the most obvious examples would be the story of the woman caught in adultery in John 8. I won't read it. Do look it up for yourself later if you're not familiar with it. But the woman was caught in the act of adultery, clearly guilty, dragged before Jesus. The law condemned her to death by stoning. Jesus is asked to make the final decision. And he says these famous words, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they all go away, leaving her with Jesus. And he says to her, "Where are those that condemn you?" He says, "There's none left, sir, nor one." And then he said, "I do not condemn you." And then he adds, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And Jesus could make that call because he knew he would bear the price for her sin himself. He'd pay the price on the cross. That's why it's not because somehow justice was suspended, but because Jesus knew he would pay. And all the way through the New Testament, these are just examples, multiple times people come to Jesus and they're making this, there's a cry, they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." Multiple times people come with that cry. Matthew 9, two blind men, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus opens their eyes. Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter pleads for mercy and Jesus heals her girl. Matthew 17, the father of a demon-possessed boy, Jesus heals the child. Matthew 20, two more blind men, Jesus heals them as well. Mark 10, a blind guy called Bartimaeus cries out. The crowd tell him to shut up. He shouts all the louder, "Jesus, have mercy on me!" And Jesus heals him. Luke 17, 10 lepers come to Jesus and cry out for mercy. He heals all of them. He demonstrated mercy and he also commanded it from us. The last point on mercy is this, that Jesus calls his followers to show mercy too. I'll give you some Bible verses. Luke 6:36, "Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Matthew 5:7. This is Romans, actually further on into the New Testament. "If your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully." That's Romans 12:8. It's so easy, isn't it, to do mercy ministries in a grumpy way. "I'll help you, but I'm grumpy about it because you don't deserve it." And that's why, Paul writing this, your gift is doing mercy. Do it cheerfully. Do it with a smile on your face, or don't do it at all. "Go and learn what this means," said Jesus. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He said that to the Pharisees. Here's another one he said to them. "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you're hypocrites, for you tithe," that's giving a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, "but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Jesus was unimpressed with religious people who can follow the rules but didn't have mercy on the poor and needy. And he calls us to show mercy. We're called to holiness. Yes, we are. And we're also called to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. They will receive mercy. We must be so careful to avoid the worldview that the Pharisees had. And too many Christians walk around with this worldview. This is how religious Pharisees see the world. It goes like this. God's had mercy on me, therefore I must be special. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. I'm special. They believed they were chosen people, the Pharisees, God's chosen people. It made them special. And they began to think that because they were Jews and had received mercy from God, they deserved it. That was the Pharisees' worldview, still common today. But the second part was to say this: God has not had mercy on them. They're outside of God's love and care. God's people were called to be a light to the nations, but instead they sat in judgment on the Gentiles, shutting them out of the kingdom. Even the first church believers were affected by this worldview. So we see, don't we, in the book of Acts, how the first Christians were amazed when God began to save Gentiles as well. It was just, and Peter wouldn't even go into the house until he had a visit from God, including three visions, and the person in the house had had an angel tell him to go and invite him. That's the kind of the extent of they just couldn't believe that God would have mercy on these horrible outsiders as well. But God's always been about redeeming people from all nations. He hates the self-righteous attitude that religious people have. And it affects more than their view of other nations. It affects the view of the poor and the sick as well. So like, God's have mercy on me, I'm special. He hasn't blessed you, he obviously doesn't really love you. Third part is, well, poor people are poor because of moral failing, therefore they deserve it. That was the worldview that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees looked down on the poor, and they still do it today, religious Pharisees. Do nothing for the poor. If they do something, they announce it clearly, make sure everybody knows. And what did Jesus say? When you give to the needy, don't announce it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and then God will reward you. And one more thing, that sick people are sick because of sin, and they deserve it too. Right? Still, I'm so real strong Christian viewpoint. You can even see it through elements of what would be called like the faith-type movement. So if you're sick, it's because of sin. Hold on a minute. Is that scripturally justifiable in any way at all? It was a common view. In John 9, verse 2, when the disciples came across a blind man, they said to Jesus, "Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Because he was born blind." And Jesus, I think, slightly flabbergasted probably by the question, chin on the floor, replies, "Neither. This was done so that God's work would be displayed in him." And he healed him. He was really cross with them for making it. Oh, it must be him or his parents that are sinful because he's blind. That was Jesus' disciples. Situations of need sometimes exist for a reason, that God's glory might be displayed. Perhaps we should consider that there are situations of need that you might know about, we might know about in our culture today that exist, not because of sin, but because God is calling his people to demonstrate his glory. Can you see it? I hate this worldview. So pharisaical. I'm special. You're not a Christian, so you're not special. Look down on poor people. They deserve it. Yeah, you should have worked harder at school instead of mucking about. And sick people, well, yeah, it's probably stupid, aren't they? Probably eat too much McDonald's. Don't need to help anybody. Have you ever found yourself thinking or saying those things? They deserve it. It's a classic, isn't it? Should have worked harder at school. Yeah, well, maybe they didn't have the house that you grew up in. We'd never have an attitude like that, would we? Well, here's just one example. What do you think when you see these pictures again? I don't know how well they show up. But vomiting teenagers lying in the gutter. And if you look at that and you think, terrible people, what awful behaviour, I'd never be like that. Thank you, God, that I'm better than them. Look at them, drunk, high and falling over. They deserve to hurt themselves and be left in the ditch. If we don't do it, how will they learn? It's self-inflicted. Leave them to it. If that's you, all I can say is, really? Is that what Jesus would do? Do you see, I believe God calls us to be those who show mercy. Mercy is about demonstrating something active in a time of need. It's part of God's nature. It can't be exhausted. God initiates it, sometimes through us. He always has mercy on those that ask. Jesus won it for us at the cross. He died so that we could have mercy and show it. He demonstrated his mercy to us in his life and the way he lived. And he calls us and says, be merciful because your heavenly Father is merciful. And if you show mercy, it will be shown to you. So ask the question, why should we help people who don't deserve it? Because God's shown mercy to you and you did not deserve it. And God has shown mercy to me and I did not deserve it. Why should I help people who don't deserve it? Because God calls us to show mercy. Why should I help people who don't deserve it? Because God's love needs to be shown to a lost and dying world. Why should I help people who don't deserve it? Why should my taxes go to fund people that don't deserve it? Because Jesus said it was the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. Why should I help people who don't deserve it? In short, because there are no other type of people. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because blessed are the merciful, and they will be shown mercy. I'll finish this morning with a story and then hand over to David to introduce Lee. And this is the story. I'm afraid it's a bit of a shocking story. It's got violence, theft, attempted murder, bigotry, hatred, and racism. But it does conclude with mercy. And it's a bit of a shocker, but I thought I should read it to you. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what should I do if I want to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And a man answered, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered that correctly. If you do that, you'll live." But the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus replied, saying, "There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers who stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, stole his possessions, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, a good religious man, was coming down the road. He saw the man, but he crossed over the road and passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite from the temple, he came to the place, and he saw the guy there, and he also crossed the road and went by on the other side. But then a Samaritan, yeah, that's right, the Samaritans, the ones you hate and despise, as he was travelling, he came to where that man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, brought him into an inn and took care of him. And then the next day, he took out some money and gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, 'Just look after him, would you? And when I return, I'll pay you back if there's any extra expense beyond that.' So which of these three," said Jesus, "do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law, who couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan because he hated them so much, said, "I suppose it was the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Well, go and do likewise."
So it's a real pleasure that we've been able to, through this series, highlight some examples in this city of Christians doing, with God's help, exactly what it is that we're preaching into through this series. And so today we are delighted that we've got Lee Narankaro with Doug as well. And why don't we just welcome Lee up onto the platform. Because Lee, with his colleagues at Revelation Church, had the vision and the expertise to get City Angels up and running in Chichester. So I'd love us just to spend really kind of listen to the information, but also listen to the heart that comes through through Lee as he just explains a bit about what City Angels is doing in Chichester. Thanks, Lee.
Thank you for having us. It's exactly what Dave just said. I just want to show you a little bit of the heart of what we do. I'm Lee. I headed up the project. We've been running about 2 years now. We've had an absolutely incredible effect on the crime in Chichester. We'll share some of the statistics with you later. It's been a real honour. So I'm going to show you a video, and then Doug's going to share some of the rest of the stuff with you. Thanks. We'll be right back.
City Angels is a street project where a number of volunteers go out every Friday and Saturday night to attempt to lower crime by interacting with people to make sure that they are kept safe and they're looked after on a night out in town.
The Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. So it's so important that we roll up our sleeves as a group of believers from across this city to demonstrate, to model the love of God to people. And what better place to do that than our city centre streets when the nighttime economy is in full swing?
It's not just us meeting the need out there, though. We work in partnership with others, like the police, the door staff, people who operate CCTV, the local council, the county council, all of us together delivering this vision.
A lot of this work focuses on the nighttime economy and reducing violent crime and antisocial behaviour on Friday and Saturday night. Their work has helped contribute to a 56% reduction in public place violent crime offences on a Friday night in the city this year.
We have supported the City Angels by way of some funding, and also I had the privilege of delivering some personal safety training to the volunteers, and they were really, really enthusiastic, and it was great to see how much they were looking forward to going out there and meeting the public and doing their bit.
And we've been tremendously surprised and also encouraged by that, because it's not as if we're going in and breaking up fights. All we're doing is talking to people and being a bit proactive, so where groups are a little bit lively or a bit inebriated, if we just go in and chat with them and we banter a lot, really, as a result, the atmosphere seems to be calmer.
On a Friday, what they do, walking around, helping out with people that are drunk or need a coffee, tea or can't get home, has really helped.
From a policing perspective, the City Angels, the impact they've made on the street is it gives people some of the other pub goers and people enjoying the events in Chichester the opportunity to talk to somebody over a period of time, whereas with ourselves, unfortunately, we get taken away to deal with other things and don't have that opportunity to talk to those people and give them perhaps the soulmate or the lending ear that they might want.
This works. The statistics prove it. But let's keep growing. Let's keep dreaming. Let's do more and more nights. And maybe we can even be bold enough to believe that one day, wherever we walk, we could stop street crime altogether.
Amazing. Good morning. My name's Doug. I am a brand new recruit to the City Angels team. Sorry, the video was a little dark there. Hopefully you got the vibe that it was nighttime. Maybe. It's amazing to have seen over the past few years somebody who's myself kind of like come from like that nighttime economy myself as a DJ, kind of like been part of that whole kind of nighttime craziness, and actually see the real impact that the City Angels has made in this city of Chichester. We heard some statistics, but we've had these statistics updated more recently by the local authorities that on the nights that the City Angels are out, that antisocial behaviour has been reduced by 58%, that violent crimes have been reduced by 67%, and if we look at the individual violent acts on a person, they've reduced to 82%, reduced by 82%, which is pretty amazing. But statistics are great, we all know that, but it's actually the real impact that we want to see across the city. The churches that are involved, we want to show that love and show compassion and actually see the kingdom of God advance in Chichester. Just want to tell you one quick story. I've heard this secondhand, but been able to get to know one of these people who have been impacted by the City Angels. About 9 months ago, this guy came to one of the teams, absolutely off his face, just kind of like you could tell that it wasn't just him being
had too many to drink. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of pain. And he just started to engage with one of the team members who were out that night and got chatting about faith and got talking about Jesus. And this guy, in his kind of wasted slumber state, said, "I want to know who this guy is." So the next morning, he showed up at a Chichester church, stinking of booze, but kind of ready to kind of hear about, okay, then, who is this Jesus? And 9 months have gone by, and this guy had an encounter of God that has changed his life forever. He is free because he basically came out that he was an alcoholic at a young age, and he's been free of alcohol addiction for 9 months. He has come to faith. He's journeyed through an Alpha course, and he's on this daily pursuit to kind of like freedom in Christ Jesus. So for us, it's amazing to see this, and this is many stories that have happened. And over the various churches that are involved, it's great that they can take that back. And we know that there are people involved from this congregation. And just we're here today just to kind of open up to see how you can get involved. So Lee, how can we get involved?
If you can pray, we need you to pray. If you can give, we need you to give. The project costs £15,000 a year to do. And if you are smiley and warm and loving, then we need you too. Some of the best angels, and I know I've got some angels here, some of the best people we have are mums and nans. We have a lady who's 87, her name's Pam, and she will walk right into the middle of a punch-up, and when they're just about to go off at each other, she'll go, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they calm down, I'm sorry, Pam, I mean, I'm really sorry, and they walk off, you know, and she is amazing. So if you don't have to get involved in punch-ups, but if you are loving and kind and you have Jesus in your heart, or even if you don't, we'll use you. So come and talk to me later, and we can tell you I can get involved. Thanks for listening, guys.
Okay, so be good to pray, wouldn't it? Let's get behind City Angels now in prayer. It is such an excellent example, everything Steve's been talking about, just demonstrating mercy into the people of this city. And I know that we do have people involved, as Doug said, but it may be that you're thinking, oh, that's something I could do. And if that is you, then do make sure you talk to Lee and Doug afterwards to get a bit more information about what the next steps are. But for now, why don't we just get behind City Angels in prayer? And perhaps we should stand together, just not because you're God hears your prayers more when you stand, but just it's a way of sort of engaging with the moment. And just pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your great mercy to us. Lord, we just have our eyes opened again this morning to what it means that you have given us so much that we didn't deserve, but we were in need. And Lord, we just want to hear your call this morning to go